Great. Well, thank you so much. We've been speaking about, since the beginning of January, we started a series. I felt God say to me in December that He wanted to release more of His presence, more of His anointing upon us, and so on. And it led me to look at the significance of springs and wells in the Bible, which speak of refreshing. And so, based on that, I thought I would kick off January first service on that. But I felt in God just to first lay a foundation, and that is the foundation of Christ, the Lordship, the Kingship of Jesus Christ, and then on that, the power of the gospel, because those things need to be in place in our lives before we move on. And they're amazing reminders. Paul continually reminds the churches that he works into in the various cities of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we started just a little quick recap, and we started looking at who Jesus is, first of all, and then we went on from there to look at why He came, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read two of the key scriptures. There are others, but this one today that I want to read again on Jesus Christ and who He is Colossians 1, verse 15 to 18. And the wonderful thing is that as I've been doing this, I've been able to meditate on these scriptures more and more. And I tell you, the world and circumstance and everything around us will want to shrink who Jesus is in our lives. And we need to continually go back to Scripture to see what the Word of God says about us. And this is talking of Jesus Christ to the church in Colossians. Paul is dealing with some heresy there with regards to the deity of Christ. And he pens this under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus created the universe. I was reading in an article this week that science is more and more proving intelligent design. They've actually come to the point through the Hubble Telegraph, and you can go and Google that, and your intelligence design in the Hubble Spacecraft, that they've actually come to the conclusion, more and more scientists, that this could not have happened randomly, that DNA in itself could never ever have evolved as it has. And it's wonderful to see, as the more people look at the universe and this amazing earth that we live on, that even they are reluctantly needing to acknowledge that there is a God. And we know that that God's name, that who created it, was Jesus Christ. We know that there's a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And it was Jesus who created the heaven and earth, the things visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. That includes us. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn amongst the dead, so that in everything, including our lives, He may have supremacy. And out of that, we started looking from who Jesus is, and then the reason why Jesus came, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to speak a little bit on that, and then we'll move on from that again and start beginning on what needs to happen for times of refreshing to come to the church. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, this is one of the scriptures we've read over and over. And I love the way Paul starts this chapter. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." The gospel wasn't meant to be a one-off event. The gospel was meant to be our lives. We constantly need to be reminded of the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of this amazing God who came to earth, laid down His life, so that we who believe in him can repent and never ever perish, but live eternally with him. And he says this, for which you received and which you have taken your stand by this gospel. And I love the this. There's no other gospel other than this. You were saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. I'd love you to study this chapter because Paul goes on to say that if Christ didn't raise, wasn't risen from the dead, we are the most wretched people on earth because we are believing in vain. But he also explains that not only did the 12 see Jesus in the 40 days he walked around, not only did he have a revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus, but more than 500 people witnessed Jesus Christ after his crucifixion. And that has never, ever been disproved. And so this is, by this gospel you are saved. And then it goes on to this, for what I received I passed on to you of first importance. And this is the gospel in a nutshell, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' words speaking to the Pharisees, and he gives the reason why Jesus came. In Luke 19:10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And who is that? That is us. In the fall, when man sinned and relationship was broken with God, God had a plan. Ephesians 1 says, before the foundation of the earth, to send his Son, fully God, becoming fully man, living a sinless life, to take our sin upon him so that relationship broken by sin could be restored. The lost ones could return. And that's us. We know in Romans chapter 5, it tells us things of what we were before Jesus Christ. It says that we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies of God. And whilst we were in that state, Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and paid the price for our sins, having no guarantee that we would respond. And why did he do this? Just as I've said early on, so that relationship with our Father, destroyed by sin, could be restored through Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't just die so that our sins could be forgiven. If that was the reason that Jesus died, the best thing that God could have done as soon as we say the sinner's prayer is kill us. Take us straight to heaven. Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that relationship that was destroyed with the holy God that cannot look on sin could be restored with our Father. It has always been about relationship. We know in the garden, in Genesis, we read that when Adam and Eve sinned, the picture of them hiding from God and God saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And that cry has gone through all of the senses, all the lost ones. He keeps on seeking the lost. But we have a decision in our own lives whether we accept or receive, because God, a relationship is never forced on anybody. You know that a forced relationship is abuse, and God will never abuse us. The enemy abuses us. The enemy robs and kills and destroys. He abuses us, but God always says, come all who are willing, come all who are thirsty. And that invitation goes out daily, and it's going out today. And I love what Tim Keller wrote on this, the gospel. He said, we are more flawed and sinful than we ever dared to believe. Yet we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared to hope. That is the gospel. We read Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. Paul once again speaking to this young leader that he's raising up with Timothy. And he's reminding him again of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. That's all of us, including Paul. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Isn't there enough hatred in this world today? But, and I love this word, but when it comes up in Scripture with regards to the gospel, because without the buts of God, without this but, it would be hopeless. Imagine if the letter ended that we lived in malice, envy, been hating and hating one another. But it says this, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generally through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs and having the hope of eternal life. This is the gospel. This is this God that loves you and I so much that would give us a choice to either choose or reject him, but it never, ever doesn't love us. God loved us when we were enemies of the cross. How much more now that we are saved, Romans 5 tells us. And in 1 Timothy, Paul tells his story of redemption. And we all have a story. It's his story. The story of redemption. And I tell you what, somebody that is radically saved, you don't even have to know all what the Bible says, because people cannot argue with the transformed life. They might have all the arguments in the world, but when the life of God is in our lives, there should be a noticeable transformation within us. And Paul in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 17, tells Timothy his story. And he says, I thank Jesus Christ the Lord who has given me strength and he considered me faithful in appointing me to his service. I want to tell you, everyone that is saved has been appointed to his service, has been appointed to be equipped and encouraged by the Word of God, and then appointed to walk out this. This is not my job. This is not just Paul's. This is every single believer. And God gives us a mission field, and that mission field might be working at the bus, although there are not many non-Christians in that place. Or working at McDonald's. And he places us in a place where if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and I love in the prayer room, Joshua saying that over the last while, he's been asking God when he's shopping in Costco for people to pray for, and he's been doing that. And he says, not one person has refused prayer. So we have a mission, and we have been appointed to service. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you read there, you'll say we will give an account of how we served or didn't. But that's not my sermon today. Even though I was once a blasphemer, you say I'm no good for God. Well, listen to Paul's story. And a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And he has a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came. And he says, of whom I am the worst. And many of us feel like we're the worst. But you see that word but again. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus may display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and who would receive eternal life. And he says this after this, in gratitude for what God did for him. He says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Paul is saying here, God, may my life be worship to you. May my life honor you. May my words honor you. And you see, what makes the gospel so amazing and so radical is that it deals with our sin, past, present, and future, and it transforms our lives. The gospel is the only agent through which genuine heart, life, and social transformation can take place. We're called to serve the poor. We're called to go into the world and serve people. But unless in our serving, unless in our feeding, unless in our clothing of them, which we are called to do, unless they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is of no value in the context of eternity. And the gospel transforms lives and our lives so that we are more socially aware of people around us. It transforms our hearts. The gospel is, it is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose for our salvation in history. That is the gospel. It's a historical fact. It is a transforming grace that changes our hearts and rescues us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. A transformation that does not happen by trying harder, but by encountering the radical mercy and grace of God. Religion operates on the principle, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. But the gospel operates on the principle, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Although we are not saved by works of service, God created us for them. So we find our salvation in the gospel. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot save anybody. We find our salvation in the gospel, but we find our value and our fulfillment in serving him. And people are looking in all the wrong places to fill their lives with stuff, to find meaning and find value. If I only got that, if I only had this, if this turmoil or this trial would go away, then. And I tell you what, you'll wait a lifetime. But now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that God has called us. And I tell you what, when we begin to seek him and put him first and begin to walk out the call upon our lives, no matter what that is, when we begin to do that, I tell you, something fills your heart that cannot be filled by anything else. Just as C.S. Lewis, that amazing writer, says that there's a God-shaped vacuum in all of us, and only God can fill it. You see, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, we know this well. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is the gift, not a gift. We want God to give us stuff. God bless me. God heal me. God do all of those things. And God wants to and does. But that's not the gift that he gave us. He gave us his only begotten Son. The gift that he gave us. And when we look at anything outside of Jesus as the ultimate gift God gave, we lessen the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to give us a fresh revelation of how much he loved us and how much he cared for us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And the next verse, verse 17 of John 3, says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. God wants to save us. It's like I said last week, if you're on a sinking ship and it's going down and you're in the waters and a life jacket or a life ring is thrown out to you, you have a choice. You can either grab onto it and save yourself, or you can drown. Now, we know which choice we would make. It's the same with God. God has sent His Son to fix up the mess of our lives and to walk us through them. And we have a choose daily. The Word says, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's amazing scripture there. It says this, so that for it is by grace you have saved. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And we stop there and we camp there. It's not about works. But the completion of the scripture is, for we are God's workmanship. We are handmade by God. And we were created in Christ, once we are saved, to do good works, not for our salvation, but because we are saved, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And when we do that, we begin to fulfill the call upon our lives in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Acts, in those churches, we talk about Paul and his apostolic travels and him taking teams here, then everywhere. But you know what? 95%, I would say, of the people stayed in those cities. And God, because God had placed them there, Acts 16 or 17 says that God determines the exact time and place that you should live. You are not here by accident. You're not in these times as wild as they are. I wish I was born 100 years earlier. God determined that you would be born now, time and space, that you would be in Nanaimo at this time. And He says He did this so through you, men would perhaps reach out and find Him. Through you, through your good works, through loving them. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And God has a plan. And I can tell you, imagine if each one in this church, just each one in this church, trusted God for one salvation this year. This church would double in size. Not so? 1 + 1 is? And this is the, and the finally, and this is, we're going to transition over the next few weeks by talking the refreshings of God. And finally, the gospel releases the wellspring of life. There's a spring within us that God wants to be released to water others and to refresh ourselves. And Jesus spoke of this in John 37 to 38. And this is on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus stood in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. When we are born again, we are born of the Spirit. Jesus gives us an invitation to begin drinking of him. And as we drink of him, as we fellowship with him, as we fall more in love with him, and to fall in love with him, horror of horrors, you have to fall in love with each other. Because Christ is only the head. Now, what is a head without a body? Pretty much a corpse. And he says, he is the head and we are the body. You are the body of Christ. And whether you're the toenail, the mouth, or whatever it is, you are part of that body, and that body functions well when you function well. How many of you know, think and wake up thinking of your big toe every day? Looking, wow, that's an awesome toe. Good morning, toe. How are you? I'm telling you what, you walk out there and you stub your toe, you'll be thinking of it a lot. It will consume your whole body. And then you know you got it. Or if you haven't got that toe, or whatever it is. Every single one of us, Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12, are part of the body, and each one of us have a different function. It goes on here, and this. So how does unblocking the well start? How does that start? Well, it starts with repentance. It starts with repentance. And we Acts 3:19. Peter speaking says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins might be wiped out, so that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. Church, in these days, the church needs to be revived and refreshed like never before. And it starts with repentance. Now, people will say that repentance is a one-off thing. This whole grace message that got so out of whack, repentance is a one-off thing. Because it says, repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven. How come then, if it's a one-off thing, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has gone to heaven. This is 60 years at least after the resurrection of Christ. John has a revelation, and he speaks to the seven churches, and every single one of them, he asks them to repent of stuff. It's an ongoing daily thing that we do. And I want to tell you, it's like having a cold or a hot shower. Actually, these days, a hot shower. You're full of grubbiness from the day. You just feel yucky. You get in that shower, you turn it on. Thank God for hot water. And you come out of there refreshed. And you see, repentance has nothing to do with God's relationship with us. God hasn't changed and he hasn't moved. Repentance has to do with our relationship with God. God's love never changes. His forgiveness knows no bounds. He forgives us past, present, and future. On the cross, he did that 2,000 years ago. But our relationship with him requires that we come before him and we repent of stuff. In other words, repentance is simply this, the word metanoia, which means to turn around. And areas in our lives where we're walking away from God, we simply come back to God and we come to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4, and we receive mercy every time. And then it says we find grace to help us in our time of need. It's an ongoing thing that we need to do. And I believe the things that block the wells of our lives, the rocks in the wells, and we're going to look at that. What are some of the things that block the flow of the water of life? I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about walking out our lives. And I believe that Paul, in this book of Colossians, he starts speaking about salvation. You're going to read. It's only three chapters. Start speaking about salvation. Then he starts speaking about the supremacy of Christ, which we've just read. Then he starts speaking about who we are in Christ. And then he starts talking about how we should live out our Christianity. And he ends the book with that. So he starts with their salvation, being rescued out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, who Jesus is, this amazing, mighty God that we serve. And then he speaks about who we are in him, seated in Christ, in heavenly realms. And then he says, now, because of that, this is how you should, as Christians, live. And so this is what he writes. And we're going to read this, and then I'm finished for the day. We'll worship God for a while. So this is what he says. And you'll see the context of this if you read the two chapters before. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now remember, the Bible says Christ is seated there, but we are seated in Him. God does not see us except through Jesus Christ, who paid the price. Set your minds on things above and not earthly things. And how much of my time is spent on earthly things? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and then you also will appear with Him in glory. And this is what it says: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And these are the things that we need to repent of: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. He's speaking to Christians. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things. And we look at the sexual immorality, and we have a hierarchy of sin. And Jesus says, adultery actually isn't even the act, it's a thought. What He's trying to say is, you can't save yourself. Stop trying to feel self-worthy. Stop trying to feel holy in yourself. Give up and let Me do it for you, in and through you. Surrender yourself to Me. And we can do it daily. And His mercies are new, the Bible says, every day. And mercy is simply this: we get what we don't deserve. His mercies are new every day. And so this is a lifelong journey of transformation. It is not a one-off event, and it never happens, and it never stops happening until we see Him. Because we are a work in progress. And God does not treat us as our sins deserve. But there's so much more for us, church, if we will do this. Because we think of all of those sins, oh, okay, I either am or doing those, I'm a really bad person. But what does He say here? But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, as anger. Something goes wrong and you're angry. What is your first response? Is it to turn around and come back to your Father in Jesus' name and say, Father, I'm sorry. Help me. Help me. Pour out your mercy upon me. He's not angry with you. He does not love you anymore. He's constant. And He says, forgiven. Forgiven. Happens again. And say, oh God, please help me. But acknowledge it. And ask Him to help you deal with it. We are all dealing with stuff. I promise you. We all are. But it's His grace and His mercy that sustains us. And He says this: of rage, of malice, of slander. I tell you, if church, if we could get rid of slander, if we could just do that one. We say, I'm not doing the sexually immoral stuff, so I'm cool. But I slander my brother, I speak against him, I gossip. It dries up the well. It dries up your well. It makes you bitter. It makes us resentful. It dries us up. And we want the well springs to flow. We want them to flow. We want them to flow. And it is our responsibility. Repent so that times of refreshing can come from the Lord. Filthy language from your lips. The amazing thing is, we can fall into these things and we come to God. He sees us in Christ just as if we've never sinned. And shall I prove that to you? It's not my book to you. If you look at Romans 4. This is where the light started going on for Luther in these first few chapters, that he wasn't saved by works, but by grace. And that's why we're here today, because of the Reformation. But it says this, without wavering in his faith, Abraham believed that even Sarah's womb was barren, that God was able to do what he had promised. And it goes on to talk about us too in that, believing by faith. So I go back to Genesis, I think it's around about 16, somewhere around there. And I read the story of Ishmael. I think, wait a minute. Sarah set Abram up, but Abram was very happy to be set up. And we know that God said, this is not the heir of the promise, Abraham. And there's been trouble because of that. So how could God write, could Paul write under the anointing of the Holy Spirit with integrity that Abraham never wavered in his faith? Because he repented of it. Abraham lived under the dispensation of grace. God forgave him. And God says, I separate your sin as far as east is from the west, and I choose to remember it no more. It was an act of grace that Abraham understood. And when he understood that, it empowered him to be able to put his son, the heir of the promise, on the altar and say, God will provide. We're an act of grace. We're an act of mercy. We can stand before, we do stand before God, because if we came into his presence with one little sin, we would die. Now, I'd love you to ponder on that, because I pondered on it a lot. And if I'm wrong, I have my Dr. Mark here in the front row checking it out. Doc Martin. So don't beat yourself up. Don't live in condemnation, just get rid of it. That's Paul said. Get rid of it. Do with it. Stop doing it. And if you do it again, his grace is there. But the well will never flow fully, I don't believe, unless these things are dealt with. He says, there's no Greek, no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Cynthia, and slave or free, but Christ in all and is all. Therefore, this is where I wanted to finish here. Because he doesn't leave them there. He finishes this book like this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, he's talking about all the stuff they're doing wrong, but now he's talking about how God sees them through Jesus Christ. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's you. That's the one we're slandering. That's the one we're angry with. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. That dude that's giving you a hard time, just bear with him. Grin and bear it. Take it to God. Bear with each other. I love that one. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. What right, Jesus says, have you not to forgive your brother when I have forgiven you much? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in. Now, this is unblocking the wells. This last passage. This is how the rivers flow. This is how the refreshing comes when we do these. We put on love. We do these things. We walk in unity. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's so much out there that this book is no longer the errant word of God and no longer relevant. I tell you, it has changed, and it's the word of God, and it will never, ever change and never perish. And I tell you, when some changing has to happen, it's definitely not God. God, you better change. My society doesn't accept this anymore. Give me another book. And we find one, a golden tablets outside New York, and we make a religion out of it. Because we want something relevant for our day. And unfortunately, pastors and preachers around this nation, around the world, are beginning to say that I'm shocked. I never thought I would believe to see that day. And I just thank God that when I got saved, we were in this church with a tough, gnarly teacher. And I tell you what, this book, if I didn't want to eat it, it was shoved down my throat. But I got it. And one thing I can thank that man for, his absolute, absolute love for the Word of God. I wish if he was preaching here, I would make all the elders preach for a few weeks afterwards because he's that good. And I wouldn't want to follow up with him. I wouldn't want to be next after him. But that's what we need. Let the word of Christ, let the word, the living word, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word became flesh. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And we're going to do that for a while now. And whatever you do in word or deed, it's an amazing passage. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so, we have a choice. If the worship team can please come forward. We have a choice daily. Because we will fall and we do fall. It's not that we do that and that's no excuse for it. We need to deal with it. But it's what we do when we do. Do we come to our dad and acknowledge it? Do we come to Him and ask Him to help us in our time of need? Do we extend grace and mercy? And I tell you what, I want to tell you this. One of the biggest hindrances in your life is unforgiveness, bitterness. And I heard a preacher say this. It's like taking poison and expecting the other person to die. They're going around happily oblivious that you're even angrier with them. And it eats you up and it drives out the well. But I want to tell you this, even more to me than that, is that we need to forgive ourselves first. We need to let go and forgive ourselves because God has forgiven us. And it starts with us coming and say, God, thank you for your mercy and your grace upon my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free. I tell you, we all have regrets. We all look back and they piled up. God doesn't even remember them anymore. But the enemy comes and tells us. And we walk in unforgiveness of ourselves. I did this, I did that. I'm bad at this, I'm useless, I'm all of that. But when we know His love is first for you, because it's out of that revelation of being forgiven and accepting that for yourself, you can walk in forgiveness. And freedom will come. And when you come into the presence of God, it will be like rain falling on good soil, and the streams will begin to flow. And I don't know about you, but the church needs a time of refreshing. And so if you leave here beat up, it's no point. But if you leave here knowing that Jesus says, I've made a way, walk in my way, do it my way, repent, forgive yourself, forgive others, and speak well of each other. If we just did that, imagine what this place would be like. And it's not hard, it's not easy. Because I've come to realize that unforgiveness, and I'm thinking of this forgive yourself, when somebody has spoken a word into your life that has destroyed you, you could be at school, you could be anywhere, a kid, and somebody has spoken and said you're useless or you're this or you're that. And we take that on. It begins to bear fruit in our lives. And we act out the very thing that they said. Maybe not out there, but in our hearts. It's constantly there. So you need to break those words. Forgive that person, but then forgive yourself, because that's not who God sees you as, and that's not what God intended. Abuse, physical, sexual, mental, emotional, is destroying lives. God wants to set you free. We can't change what happened, but God has given you a new life, a new start. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants to refresh you today. God is not angry with you. He loves you. What are we going to sing with this? Sure. For a while, if we just remain seated, then I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit just begins to fall upon you, rain upon you. We have some time, and if at 11 o'clock, not before then, because the teachers are busy, if you can fetch your kids and you want to bring them back, that's fine. But just close your eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask you in the name of Jesus to rain down upon us. Rain down upon me. Rain down upon every single person here. I pray for healing in lives that have been badly hurt, didn't deserve it. That's the hardest thing to deal with. I pray, Lord God, that you just pour about your love upon them and let them know how you cried with them when they cried. And how you want to heal them. And how you want to make that stumbling block to the future a stepping stone to help others through those same things. Refresh us, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit. Heal us. Deliver us, Lord.